I like to get my talking out of the way up front so that I don't get in his way. And hopefully even standing up here, I'll only help you to get closer to him. Spending this time with our Lord is such a precious experience as part of this retreat, as Mother Mariana said several times. I'm always very moved too. I don't know how familiar you are with the Steubenville Youth Conferences, for example, that I've heard so many people say, my conversion, I came back to the Catholic faith when I went to the Steubenville Youth Conference. And then everybody always says the high point of that Steubenville Youth Conference is the time in adoration, Saturday evening. So beautiful. So beautiful. So this really is about him. And I want to get out of the way and let you focus on him, but hopefully just offer a few words to help that happen as we, again, reflect on silence. And we have this time in silence with him, in silent adoration. How do we use this time well? Somebody asked me this question. I might just keep it with me for all of my future retreats because it couldn't have set up my conference any better. You might have already answered this question, but how do you know if God is actually speaking to you in prayer? That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? Is it possible to actually hear his voice, or is that our own thoughts? How do you know it's really him speaking? Bingo. That's where the whole thing is. So that's the kind of thing that I want to talk about as well. Silence helps us to discern the voice of God. Pope Benedict XVI, in one of his addresses, he visited Pope St. Celestine on two occasions during his pontificate. And then ultimately he invoked the canon that St. Celestine had added to canon law, which gives the Pope the right to retire. We can imagine what Pope Benedict XVI's prayer was like on those visits to St. Celestine's grave. Come on, man, help a brother out. He said on this occasion, St. Celestine was a hermit who was elected pope after, I don't remember how many months, they couldn't elect a pope. They were in such division, they eventually decided to elect St. Celestine the hermit. Poor guy. Ripped him right out of his solitude and put him on the throne of St. Peter. So he didn't last too long and then threw in the towel, resigned, used his authority to resign. But Pope Benedict spoke a little bit about silence on one of those occasions, and he said, we live in a society in which it seems that every space, every moment must be filled with projects, activities, and noise. There is often no time even to listen or to converse. Dear brothers and sisters, let us not fear to create silence within and outside ourselves if we wish to be able not only to become aware of God's voice, but also to make out the voice of the person beside us, the voices of others. So how do we hear God's voice? First of all, it's creating a space that lets him speak. One of the things that we know about God, one of his greatest gifts to us is the gift of freedom. You know how you take freedom away from someone? You yell at them. Through anger and violence, including yelling and threatening, we take away freedom from people. So how often do you think God yells at us? He doesn't want to take away the great gift that he gave us. And so he actually speaks so quietly that we only hear him if we really want to. If we really want to listen to him instead of our own preferences. If we really want to listen to him instead of the voices of so many others who have tried to impress their will on us and to whom we have bound ourselves in some cases. If we really want to listen to him instead of the 6 o'clock news or the latest pundits, If we really want to listen to him, he whispers so quietly that we have to be determined to really apply our will to what he wants to say to us, to really be open to where he wants to lead us. And in that way, I sometimes like to think of God as a shy child. Because isn't that how a shy child is? They don't need to say anything to you. Actually, they want to. They want to share something, but they're so terrified of being overwhelmed by your will and your ideas and your opinion that they'll just cower back, stand back a little bit until you really convince them that you want to hear them, until you really almost draw them out of themselves. And God has a way like that. And I describe it that way not because God is weak by any means, not a shy child in that sense, but he really makes himself that vulnerable, that little, and that powerless. The gift of free will that he gives us is an incredible gift. He has given us an incredible power even over himself. His greatest desire is to be with us forever, but he gives us the power to deny that. He gives us the right to go to hell. And a power that he won't take away from us. It's one of the reasons that the Catholic doctrine of hell is so important. Hell exists because it's ultimately the guarantee of our freedom. In the end, we have the last word, you could say. And if we want to deny God, he gives us the freedom to do that. But if we want to listen to God, then we have to keep really laying our free will, laying our attention, laying our hearts at his feet. And so that requires creating a silent place in ourselves and a willingness to wait until that shy child, that infant in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, comes to the point that he's able to speak to us. Think of how long Mary and Joseph had to wait to hear his first words. Are we willing to wait that long? We only have 3 hours tonight, not 3 years. But would we wait 3 years? For that infant, it means the one who doesn't speak, infans, that we wait for him to speak, that we actually nurture him and care for him as he lives in us, care for him as he is in our lives, that we actually nurture him and care for him long enough that he comes to a point that he can speak to us. It requires a lot of gentleness, a lot of interior freedom, and a lot of submission, laying our hearts, laying our lives down before him. As I mentioned, sometimes we use silence as a way of keeping people at a distance. That's that expression, I think, having a stiff upper lip, that has to do with not crying, I suppose, too, but it's this kind of firm resistance. I won't give in. Putting our hands over our ears, we create a silence. I won't listen to you. Little children will yell when they don't want anybody to speak. Even in that yelling, there's a kind of resistance to anything penetrating this inner place. Or when we run off in hiding, it's not the kind of silence we're speaking of. And that's never been the case in the church's tradition of monasteries or solitude. It's not a way of running off to close our ears and shut ourselves down. That would be a resistant, negative silence. It's not the kind of silence that cowers away from someone who might yell at us. It's not the kind of silence that we want to cultivate before God. He's not going to yell at us. Or avoiding or fearing what someone might say. It's not a matter of shutting down our interior processing of pain, for example. Silencing it by getting an iron grip around it. Not stuffing away difficult situations in denial. The good silence that we're called to have is not a matter of escaping from responsibility, or, if you remember the parables in the gospel, burying our talent. When we bury our talent, that's a kind of negative silence. It's afraid to face consequences, afraid to take risks. And so I silence everything so I don't have to face anything. Sometimes we think of an eerie silence. That's a place where there ought to be a little bit of noise, but there's nothing. In some cases, that's a kind of lifeless silence or a dead silence where there should be some crickets or birds or little children. And yet there's a death around us. That's not the kind of silence that God wants us to cultivate. Or here in adoration, to do any of those kinds of things, to shut ourselves down, to close ourselves off, to put our hands over our ears or close up our hearts, or to cultivate a kind of dead silence. Oh, this is a living space. I remember it was a new perspective on things, a little bit different, but I think you'll see the application. I was visiting my grandparents' farmhouse with my roommate, who was an entomologist. That's somebody who studies bugs, you know. And I was a little embarrassed that there was a little ant running across the counter in my grandparents' house, and there was some kind of fly that was moving around. There were some other things, and I was kind of cleaning these things off and apologizing. He goes, "Oh no, it's great. It means it's not a toxic environment." You know, that's the canary in the mine, right? When the canary falls over, run, because the oxygen has run out. So we don't want a dead silence that comes in because we've created a toxic environment. Sometimes we can create a toxic interior environment. We don't want that kind of silence in our hearts or in our houses. You know how somebody who's so fearful or fear-inducing can create a silence in a household? When you have this maybe the kind of stereotype would be the violent, dominant, alcoholic father or something like that, that if there's ever a peep that comes out of anybody, it's crushed. That's not a healthy silence. That's not what we're looking for, and that's not the kind of silence that we should foster in any environment that we work in. It's a different kind of silence that we're talking about. Or maybe a little bit closer to home, I've talked to so many mothers who say, in the middle of conversation, "Hold on, wait, it just went silent. Somebody broke something." So there's a good kind of noise, the healthy freedom that should exist. And we don't have to be afraid of that kind of life in ourselves either. We don't need to create a kind of lockdown environment interiorly. The reality is there's going to be a fair amount of thoughts and images. As long as our minds are connected, as long as we're conscious, there are sort of things that are floating around in our interior. And as long as they move, as long as they don't hook us, well, they can float along and we can have some thoughts, and that's not such a problem. There should be a healthy interior of some thoughts and ideas and things going through, and you don't want to lock down. But then I just reflect a little bit on a kind of a good silence, and we can think of, especially as we're thinking about prayer now, in our prayer we use words and images, and maybe during our time of adoration, maybe you brought your Bible, or maybe you want to get your Bible. It's wonderful to bring the Word of God into our time. The Word is here sacramentally, incarnate in His body and blood, and we can have the Word spoken to us as well in His Word, in the Scriptures. It's a wonderful combination, and maybe you allow some of His words from Scripture to speak with you, and you work with them a little bit. We were talking about that soil and the seed with this morning's gospel, and a good and beautiful heart is one that bears fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And maybe just that phrase, a good and beautiful heart, maybe we think of someone we've known like that. Maybe we think of moments where we felt like our own heart is that way, a good and beautiful heart. And we're just reflecting on that good and beautiful heart. So there's some words moving around, some reflections, some meditations. And then when we come into the presence, when our reflections maybe bring us to His good and beautiful heart, which gazes through His eyes on you with love. And maybe in that moment a grace comes and we're opened to His presence and we don't need any more words. And we're just there in front of Him. And we're looking at the Lord, letting His gaze come upon us, letting His good and beautiful heart shine through His eyes and look at us. And even as He touches us, our heart becomes a little bit more good, a little more beautiful. And we just rest in that. That's a good silence. A silence that's beyond words. Words led us there, and then we can't put that to words. How do you put that gaze to words? How do you put that experience of love to words? How do you put that presence to words? We can add lots and lots of words, and we never quite get there. We just rest in the silence. We just enjoy the touch of His presence. We just savor that for a few minutes. And then we're resting there. And then we think about dinner. Right? We're all the same this way. We get some thoughts that come through and something about what we're going to do tomorrow. Or maybe the thought comes through like, how do I keep this? We understand Peter very well in that moment. Lord, let's make three tents. He didn't know what he was saying. He was out of his mind. You know, like, yeah, well, this is one. How do I keep this? I want to keep this. And then we start thinking, I wonder how I could have this again tomorrow. And is there some way I could take this with me next week? And now I've wandered away somewhere. So now I need to bring myself back to a place that I can again be available to His presence. And so how do I've gotten hooked a little bit by this distraction and it carried me away. How do I come back from that? How do I bring myself to a silence that's before words and images, that prepares for that encounter with Him? Well, again, coming to just a silent, a quiet repeating of His word, reiterating of His word, a good and beautiful heart. Maybe I return to that meditation a little bit. Lord, I want that good and beautiful heart. Now I'm just, and then I'm getting a distraction, and then I come back. Lord, I want that good and beautiful heart. Let me hold my heart in front of You. Let me just be open to Your presence. I just want to be here before You. And then I'm just kind of waiting there. And I'm ready. And then maybe I'm getting pulled away and then I just come back again with a good and beautiful heart. And then I'm waiting there and I'm ready. And so in that way we have a silence that's also preparing for an encounter with Him. A silence that's just setting the world aside. That's not engaging the different distractions, and they're not even necessarily bad distractions. We'll have some of those come through too. We'll have temptations to get upset, or temptations, maybe lustful thoughts. We'll have different thoughts of jealousy, or we'll start to have those thoughts of pride, like, wow, I'm amazing. Look at me here for an hour and a half. If my friends could see me now. A good and beautiful heart. A good and beautiful heart. Lord, I want a good and beautiful heart. So we don't have to, because we can get lost in those distractions. You know, we start thinking about how, like, oh, I wonder what I look like with a halo on that holy card. That'd be amazing. Yeah, that'd be great. Now, we could be tempted at that moment to go, oh my gosh, that's terrible. How could I even think that? I'm so full of pride. I'm a terrible person. I can't even believe that I'm here on this retreat. And that hasn't gotten us back to Him. Don't go there. We're all tempted in different ways. We all have weaknesses. It doesn't matter. The thing that matters is to come back to Him. Whatever that, maybe a little phrase, a little image. Sometimes when I'm wandering away like that mentally, I think of little children. You know, if you're looking at a little child and sometimes they're like kind of checking something out and who knows what's going on through their little minds. They're plotting world destruction or something, and they're looking around at different things and looking up at shelves, and then they suddenly realize that someone is looking at them. hi. Sometimes I feel that way in prayer. You know, I'm wandering around, looking at different things, planning out my life, reflecting on the past week, thinking about what I'm going to... And then suddenly I realize, Jesus is looking at me. Hi. Those ways to just recognize that our distractions also are lovable. They're not hateful, terrible, wicked, nasty things. There's a certain lovability about our fleshiness. We're not angels. If God wanted us to pray like angels, he would have made us angels. He didn't make us angels. He made us human beings. We have distractions. Turn your attention back to him. Open your heart again in love. Take up his word. Take up an image. Take up a reflection. And just place yourself before that loving gaze and allow him again to speak. And as we open our hearts for that kind of encounter, maybe it's an encounter that's an image, which is what I've been describing, right? A gaze of love, the way that he looks at me, maybe the extending of his arms and embrace. These are all images that I'm using in my imagination. Imagination is not a bad word. It's not fantasy because it's a reality. There's nothing more real than Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament and then Jesus who is next to you right now and lives in your hearts. There's nothing more real than that. And the fact is that we cannot imagine him loving us more than he actually does. Let yourself go wild because you won't outdo him. His love is greater than anything you can imagine. And so if we imagine him really loving us, our imaginations can really serve us in that. Maybe your imagination is not so good. Not everybody is a visual person. Not everybody is able to enter into that in the same way. And so maybe it's a word that speaks to you. And you can take up a word from Scripture. You're my beloved daughter. You're my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Someone asked me, how do you know if it's God speaking to you? Because if he's speaking the truth, then it's always him speaking. And so a good starting place is the universal truths. There is never a time that God is not telling you that you are his beloved daughter or his beloved son. There is never a time. Even after you've sinned in the most horrific way, he still loves you. He doesn't love what you just did, but he loves you. And so that's always a starting point for hearing the voice of God. Let him say it to you. What's the difference between your voice and his voice? Well, I'll let you sort that out interiorly. What's the difference between you saying to you, you're my beloved son, which sounds a little weird, or you're my beloved daughter? That sounds weird to say to myself. But can I imagine it coming from Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament? Can I imagine it coming from Jesus who is standing right next to me? What does my name sound like in his mouth? Does he speak my name? Absolutely. Is he speaking it all the time? You betcha. Is there ever a time he's not telling you that he loves you? There's never a time. Or we can take so many other affirmations from Scripture. I'm with you always. I'll never abandon you. The Scripture tells us perfect love casts out fear. Let Jesus tell you, let me overcome your fears. Let me cast out your fears. We hear him from the cross, I thirst. Mother Teresa helped us to take a step further. I thirst for you. We know the passionate love of God that made him come down to rescue us, the good shepherd who burns to save the lost sheep. Is any of us here not a lost sheep? Let him tell you that he burns passionately for love for you and that he'll go to the ends of the earth to save you, because that's always true. And when we're able to tune into his voice and when it really touches our hearts and we begin to experience that spiritual consolation, then when he starts to say things to us that are not necessarily universally true, like when he said to me, I want you to be a priest. He doesn't say that to everybody. But I heard that. I believe I heard that from him. We never have absolute certainty. It's never a mathematical certainty. It's a certainty in faith, so that I can say, I believe. And I have to say, I believe. My free will has to be involved, because he won't force it. The things that he forces are the Ten Commandments, the things that are universally true and accessible to natural reason without faith. But anything in faith, his personal love for us, his personal call in our lives, his direction for us, his guidance for us in relationships, his tenderness towards us, all of that is received in faith. We have to be willing to believe. And he waits for that. And he helps us with that. Helps us to clear out those distractions and doubts and fears and all of that self-accusation and anger and judgment and all that stuff we've been talking about all weekend. He helps us to clear that out, to be able to make a space for him that we can hear his voice. So as we take this time in silence, in adoration, different things will come up. Sometimes with those distractions, like I said, we need to just stop, right? We need to not follow that thing. We don't need to beat ourselves up for it. That's not helpful. We need to just stop the distraction, focus back on him. As we continue to focus back on him, that silence that prepares for an encounter, that silence that prepares for words, the silence of listening. Sometimes I need to unhook those passions. I talked a little earlier about how there's a deeper cause of some of those disordered passions, that anger, that frustration, that fear, that anxiety. Sometimes we can go deeper. What are we afraid of? Where's the tenderness in us? Where's the hurt place or the threatened place? Where's that little place within us that needs love and reassurance? Sometimes we need to go a little deeper, unhook that disordered passion, allow God to speak his love into our hearts. Another way that we can allow ourselves to be moved to silence is through awe and wonder. Doesn't something beautiful, doesn't something awesome move us to silence? And sometimes that's also the stuff, the content of our meditation. What's more amazing than the fact that God is with us, that we can behold him, and that we can receive him, and that we received him in Holy Communion this morning? What is more awesome than this? This is the same God who is transfigured. This is the same God who is on the cross. This is the same God who encountered Mary Magdalene and the apostles in the resurrection. Not a different one, not a sign of him, but really our Lord Jesus. He is here. Cultivate a little bit of awe and wonder, and it has a way of moving us to silence. And then, as I said, give yourself those spaces too when you encounter him to rest in that, to savor it. Savor his presence. Savor the encounter. Savor the words that he speaks to you. Savor his words in scripture. And we don't have to keep moving on. Like I was describing with just that little phrase, a good and beautiful heart. We could stay for the next 2 hours with that little phrase, just kind of stirring that meditation. Just stirring it a little bit, and then I get distracted, I've savored it, I kind of rest, maybe I fall asleep a little bit. It's not the worst thing. Insomnia is a terrible curse. If you fall asleep a little in prayer, good for you. So maybe we fall asleep a little bit, we've cycled down to such slowness that we just kind of conk out a little bit. Okay, so I wake up, don't beat yourself up about it. Good and beautiful heart. A good and beautiful heart. Oh, Lord, so good to be with you. Thank you. Thank you for this time. A good and beautiful. We just stir that meditation a little bit, and it brings us to that place of rest, savoring his presence, just in that place beyond words. And then I just want to finish with a little image of Our Lady and how powerful this time of prayer is. You know, this is the 100th anniversary of the Fatima apparitions. Just pull the last paragraph from Cardinal Ratzinger's authoritative interpretation of the Fatima secrets. It's a beautiful document. Just the last paragraph, he gives us some spiritual material to work with. And he points us to Our Lady's pause in silence. Because what does she do? First of all, she has to have that silence that's before words. She must have been in a place that God could speak to her, because, again, God doesn't break in and force his way into our world, especially with a heart that's so sensitive as Our Lady's. He's so gentle. So she must have had a tremendous silence already in prayer, whatever she was doing, that the angel could come and speak to her. So she had that silence before the angel's words, and then after the angel's words, there must have been a profound silence, as suddenly God was alive in her in absolute silence. And just that moment of wonder and awe, what just happened? The whole of history changed forever. And so the point is that encounter with him in silence and prayer is the most important thing. What we're doing right now is having an effect in the Middle East. It's having an effect in Russia and South America and Australia. What we're doing right now is touching the entire world. Listen to what Cardinal Ratzinger says. I would like finally to mention another key expression of the secret, which has become justly famous. Quote, "My Immaculate Heart will triumph." What does this mean? The heart open to God, purified by contemplation of God, is stronger than guns and weapons of every kind. The fiat, that means let it be done, the fiat of Mary, the word of her heart, has changed the history of the world because it brought the Savior into the world. Because thanks to her yes, God could become man in our world and remain so for all time. The evil one has power in this world, as we see and experience continually. He has power because our freedom continually lets itself be led away from God. But since God himself took a human heart and has thus steered human freedom towards what is good, the freedom to choose evil no longer has the last word. From that time forth, the word that prevails is this: in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Cardinal Ratzinger concludes, the message of Fatima invites us to trust in this promise. And so we can really be here with Our Lady, who teaches us to pray as a good mother, as a loving friend. She teaches us to pray, to enter into silence, to be sensitive to his presence, and ultimately to give our yes to his word, so that we will also experience that truth. In the end, my immaculate heart will triumph.